am I on here? I always forget that they might give me one of these, and I'm not really equipped in my clothing, so I'll try not to walk too far away from this. I'm going to ask my husband to open this morning. I wanted to mention last week we were in Mason City, Iowa, with Ben's cousin at their church, and with his aunt Nancy, and we had a great time, and I just want to welcome you that if you would ever want to come down to Belize, you're welcome. Just give us a shout. Say, hey, I'm interested in coming. We'd love to show you around and show you what we're doing and show you the country. And if a team from this church would ever love to come down, we would love to have that one of your drama teams come down and do some ministry. We would fit you in real well. So we are really excited about what God's doing down there. The message the Lord put on my heart this morning is called A Place Called Here. And I'm asking my husband to read. We're going to turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. And we're going to read the first eight verses. And I'm going to have my husband read for us.
Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and if we shall die there, and if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall only die. And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these leopards came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it.
Okay, that's good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the preacher. So we pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, open up our ears, that we would receive all that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I want to give you just a little prefix of this story, going back into the chapter 6. And it's a setting of Samaria. Ben-Hadad of the Syrians had sieged Samaria, and this city had been under siege for so long that they had actually stopped all communication, all ways for people to get food in that city. There was no food coming into the city. The city became desperate. There was a famine. There were people were dying. And in chapter 6, the story tells us the famine was so severe that the nation of Israel was eating the heads of donkeys. A donkey's head would go for 80 shekels, which was about $300. That is equal in our day $12,000 to $15,000 for a head of a donkey. And so they were eating that. And then it also tells us that they were eating dove's dung. And you think, oh, gross. Well, it is gross, but it's not as bad as you think. Because what happened is actually the doves would fly out to where there was corn. They would eat the corn, and then they would defecate. They fly back to the into the city. They defecate, and then that would, there would be leftover corn that did not get processed. And they would take that corn, gather it, and kind of wash it off, and they would sell that. And that was being sold for a huge amount of money. So this just gives you an idea of the desperation of these people. But it even gets worse. Because one day the king is walking on the wall and a woman yells up to him and says, "Hey, king, you know, let's kill your son and boil him that we can eat. And then tomorrow we'll take my son and we'll boil him and we'll eat it." Well, this king had given over to such a reprobate mind, he agreed to that. And they killed the son, his son. And they boiled him and ate him. Well, the next day, he goes looking for the woman because it's her turn. Well, she hid her son. And that made that king so mad. Well, the thing is, what does he do? What do we do when we're in sin? We put the blame on somebody else. Well, I wouldn't be in this situation if they hadn't done this. Well, so he's putting the blame on Elisha, the prophet. And so he gets so mad, and he says, "I'm going to have Elisha killed." And so he sends an assassin to kill Elisha. And about the time that this man, this messenger comes to the gate, Elisha is sitting there talking with the elders, and he said, "You know," he said, "there's a man coming, and he's coming to kill me." He said, "I want you to, you know, grab hold of him." And this man shows up, and of course, then we read, you know, we go into chapter 7, where Elisha says, "Thus says the Lord, about this time tomorrow, a sea of fine flour will be sold for a shekel." Now, this was extremely cheap. And a sea is just a little over 7 liters. And quite a prophecy, because you have to understand, they've been in such bad, you know, devastation, hunger, that they've been turning to cannibalism. And these people have been camped out there for probably months. And there was no wheat or barley to be found. So how is it possible that this could happen? I want you to know, we have a God of possibilities. We have a God that can change your circumstance just like that. I'm praying for some things in my personal life. I'm wanting a breakthrough. I need a breakthrough. You know, just because I've got pastor by my name does not mean that I am so spiritual that I don't go through tough times and doubts. Come on. I need a push in my faith as well. I need to take a step when it seems like a step will just send me right over a mountain. I need to take that step. But even more so, I need to trust God. We need to extend our faith. Take a step and trust God, and then we need to extend our faith and trust God. All things are possible. Our situation looks impossible, but tomorrow. Tomorrow's coming. Tomorrow is just right around the corner. And I want to encourage you that we serve a risen Lord, and He gives us a bright future. I don't care what the media says. I don't care what your bank account says. I want you to know there's a but tomorrow in your future. The Bible says the servant was there and possibly the one who the king had sent to assassinate Elisha. And the prophet said to him, "Sir, you will see with your eyes, but you will not taste of it." Because the servant would not believe that this could possibly happen. And sitting outside the gate were 4 men. They were hopeless creatures. They had leprosy. They were outcasts. They have no hope. They were trapped because of their physical condition of leprosy. They were considered the scum of the earth. They were totally rejected. And here there's people, they're starving inside, so why would they extend anything out to them? Why would they give to the scum of the earth when their own family is starving? But they were sitting close enough to the gate, to the gates of the city, where they heard what the prophet said. Are you sitting close enough to the gate that you're going to hear what the prophet said? Are you sitting at the feet of Jesus so you can hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you this morning? That's where we need to be. Because I want you to know, there's a past. And sometimes the past is so bleak that we just can't hardly handle it. And we feel like we don't have a future. But if we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, he reminds us that we have a future. They started to say to each other, why should we sit here? Why should we stay here and die? There's a place called here, and all of us can be at this place called here. We're so focused on our circumstance right here, right now, that we can't see beyond that. We can't see the promises of God. And sometimes it's hard for us to hang on to those promises because we're so ingrained in here, in our circumstance here, that we cannot reach out beyond our circumstance. Many of us have asked why. Why were we put in this pitiful condition? Here these guys are like, why do we have to have leprosy? Why do we have to be the ones that are here? Why did I contract this terrible condition? Why am I starving? Why doesn't someone have compassion on me? Why do we sit here? So these guys, they're started to talk to each other about this. The word here literally means to take up a position. Many of us have taken up a position in this place called here. Why do we take up this position and sit here until we die? Now, sitting does not mean that they're relaxing. They weren't resting. They were miserable. It was tough. When you're in that much misery, you can't rest. So there was a lot of turmoil. And like many people today, they had taken up a position which solidified their attitude. Attitude is so important. We've got to be careful about our attitude. As we go into this sermon, I hope you can understand that your attitude can either be a position of defeat or a position of victory, regardless of your circumstance or the surroundings that you have around you. The greatest epistle in the New Testament was written by a man in prison, Paul. Paul, he always said, I, a prisoner of Christ. He never said, I, a prisoner of Romans. He never acknowledged his here. He didn't acknowledge his captivity to men. He acknowledged the fact that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And when we acknowledge the fact that God is in control of our lives, he's not left us, we know that we have something more than here. We know that we have a tomorrow. Now that's a good attitude, amen? I want that kind of attitude. Can't say that I always have it. Can I be transparent with you? I struggle. Sometimes people think, well, Pastor's got it all together. We know Pastor Ben does, but, you know, some of us other ones, you know. Come on. We're real people. Your pastor needs your prayers. He does not want to fail you, but I'm sorry, he will sometime. Because he's human. And the enemy will do everything he can to tear him down, to discourage him. He needs you to come alongside and be the intercessors that come and encourage him. Pastor, you don't have to stay here. You got something better coming. Encourage him. Speak life into him. We need to speak life into each other. Amen? Amen. So here you got these lepers, and they're saying, why should we sit here? Come on. Let's do something about our situation. You know what? Let's go and let's give ourselves up to the enemy. I mean, after all, if we're their captives, they're going to feed us. And then if they kill us, well, then we die. But, you know, at least we're not dying here. Come on. What's it going to hurt to take a step over there? But too many people, they're comfortable here. They don't want change because they don't know what's going to happen. Well, the change is going to, it might do something in their life. It might require something in our life if we take off and go over there. So we get so comfortable in our situation. Your life is not limited to the scope of your circumstance. So they said, why should we sit here? And it's a difficult to come to that decision when you're down and you're depressed and physically drained. When you're drained spiritually, you're wondering why God didn't do something to change your situation. You're going to need to position yourself. You're going to need to take an action. You can't just depend on the pastor or the leaders of the church to take an action. You need to take an action. You need to just not sit here in your pew, in your chair. You need to take an action. Building the kingdom of God takes each one of us. I know that you've heard me say it from here before. The fact that I'm standing behind the pulpit does not make my ministry any more important than what God called you to do. So what has he called you to do? Each one of you has a place that God wants to use you to build his kingdom. That's what we're here for. But we get in a rut. Here is just right outside the gate of some place. To hit a rut just before you're going to cross the bridge. You hit a rut just before you're about to step into your promise. You're near the resource, but you can't quite reach out and touch it because you're in a rut. You're stuck here. I want to tell you right now that here is near enough to your solution that you can reach out by faith and you can grab hold of it. Faith, action, trusting God. If you say, why should we sit here? A place called here can be a familiar surroundings, comfortable traditions. We get so comfortable in the routine that we have that when pastor says we're going to make some changes, we all go, I was comfortable here. What do you mean some changes? God wants to shake us up sometimes. God has more for us, but we don't want to seek it. It's hard to leave our traditions. But a lot of times they're so rooted in our traditions for years that it's robbing us of more because we're stuck here. But God has more for us. It's not based, a lot of those traditions aren't based on biblical truths. Well, grandpa used to do it this way, and grandma did it this way, and dad's done it this way, and well, this is just the way we do it here. But God has more for us. Amen. He wants us to go there. He wants us to go to that place, that someplace that he has given to us. We get so caught up in our traditions, and sometimes we don't even know why we do it. It's kind of like the story I'm sure a lot of you have heard. The daughter was making a ham, and she cuts off the ends of the ham, puts it in the pan. Her husband says, why did you throw away those pieces of ham? She goes, well, Mom always did it, and Grandma always did it. So that afternoon, they went to Grandma's house, and they said, Grandma, why do you cut the ends off the ham? She said, well, it didn't fit in my pan, so. Sometimes we're throwing out the best part because we're so stuck in our traditions here that we do not want to go to some place. We need to get out of that rut. There's a time when we can't use grandma's faith, mom and dad's faith. We've got to grasp hold of it for ourselves. Our youngest son had some severe kidney problems as a baby and a young child. And we, every year, kidney problems, every year taking him to have these tests done. And, we'd always pray with him. He had to have this very painful procedure, and they'd put dye in him, and they'd put a picture on the TV, and he'd, watch that, and, after so many years, you kind of get so that you can read it. And I remember the last time we took him, he was about, I can't remember if he was 8 or 10 years old. I think he was 8 years old. And I said, Joshua, I said, it's time for you to really start believing God for yourself. I said, Mom and Dad will always pray for you, but you need to pray and believe God for yourself. And so he did that. And they put all the stuff in him and the tubes in him and put the picture up on the camera. And when that dye, put that dye in, he watched it and it did not go up into his kidneys. He almost jumped off the table. He said, Mom, he said, God healed me. Look. I mean, he said that to the doctors, the nurses. And I remember on the way home, I looked back at him. I said, honey, you're not playing with your Legos. What's going on? He says, I'm just thinking about the goodness of God. We need to teach our children that they can believe for themselves, that they don't have to stay stuck here. But there's some place that God has for each one of them, some place that he wants to use them. I believe that God is wanting us to move out of this place called here. Five things. Number one, nothing happens to get you out of the place called here until you hear the word of the Lord. Nothing happens without hearing the promise of God. You need to hear the spirit of the word of the Lord. And the problem with the king's servant is he really did not hear. He could not process it. He never let that information pass from his brain to his heart when Elisha said, tomorrow you'll be able to afford the grain. Number two, nothing happens until we can ignore the skeptics. There's skeptics out there. People who will kill your dream. You have to be careful who you share your dream with. There will always be those around who will pour coals of negativity on your dream. There will always be 10 spies who will come back with a negative report. But you can be one of those like Joshua and Caleb and said, but we can conquer. We can move from here. We can move into our promised land. They might be in your own household. It might be your closest friend that will kill your dream. Number three, nothing ever happens until you get a vision of the possible. We get a vision of what God is going to do in our lives, and then we face the obstacles. And those can become discouraging. We need to do whatever we can to keep that vision alive. These four men said to each other, we know if we sit here, we're going to die. So we've got to move from here. I'm not a three-point preacher. So number four, nothing happens without speaking, verbalizing those possibilities. I realize that they have been some extreme name it and claim it, teachings out there. But I want to tell you that there's a powerful force when you can get your spirit to get a hold of the word of the Lord. And then you speak it out. You don't listen to the skeptics. You allow that promise of God to resonate in your spirit. And you move. You take action. The Bible says that these four leper men had began to say it to each other. They started to speak the possibility. What if we go over there? What if we leave here? They talked about the vision so much that it began to burn in their soul. Proverbs 6:2 says that you are snared by the words of your mouth. Think of it. You get up in the morning and you say, oh man, this is going to be an ugly day. Guess what? It's going to be an ugly day because you just spoke it over your life. I don't think we really grasp the power in our words. That's why I'm always telling people, speak life into one another. Find somebody and speak some life into them. We need it. We need to verbalize our faith. Nothing happens without rising to the occasion. So you need to take an action. So these leprous men spoke it out. They said, let's go surrender ourselves to the Syrians. And they got the verse 5 said they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. Twilight means night is over. Your night is over. The dark times is over. It's time for you to move from here to that place of someplace. It's a new day, a fresh start. Every day God gives us a fresh day, a new start, a new opportunity. And they traveled to the camp of the Syrians. And when they got there, they were surprised that there was no one there. Because I want you to know, God intervened. He caused this loud noise, terrifying noise, that they believed that the king had hired some other countries to come and their armies. And all that they heard all these chariots and they heard all this yelling and loud noise, that they left everything in their camp and they ran into hiding. And guess what? Those lepers get there and here's the spoils of the land. All this silver and gold and clothing and food. They gathered stuff and they went and hid it and they came back and they got some more and they went and hid it. And then they said, you know what? We can't just keep this to ourselves. We need to share this with our brothers. And they told the king. They went and made a declaration to the king of what they had found. And they came. And that day, that was the day after Elisha had prophesied that. All this happened. 2 Kings chapter 7, 16. It says, then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians, so that a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. But the people trampled him in the gate and he died, just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So this man, as Elisha said, you will see it, but you will not be able to be part of it. So God is in the business of restoration. Wherever you are in your place of here, I want you to know you've got a tomorrow that has some place that's got the promise of God for you. He has something more for this body than what you have right now. But it's going to take you, each one of you, to take an action, to move from here into what God wants to do. He wants to do something new here. He wants to wake you up. I am never content. I don't want to ever be content where I am, because I want more of the Holy Spirit. I challenge you this morning to want more of the Holy Spirit. Lord, don't allow me to ever be content where I am in my growth. Lord, I want to grow more. Yes. We have not arrived. We all have a place called someplace that God wants to take us so that His Spirit can do something new in each one of us. He will restore your life. He will restore your marriage. He will restore what the canker worm is trying to destroy. He will restore your children. He will restore your grandchildren. We have to stand on it. I'm not saying it's easy. But like Pastor Ben, I don't know if I'll quote you right, but you said, anyway, something to the effect that, you know, there's more for you. The devil is trying to destroy us. He knows what buttons will work. He doesn't come in like a gentleman. He doesn't come through the front door. He comes and he sneaks in like a thief. And we have to understand that he is here to destroy families. And this is a family. He will sneak in. He'll sneak in with the Jezebel spirit. He will sneak in with all kinds of things. You have to remember, you're not fighting people. You're fighting principalities and powers. And remember that you have power in your words. So please speak life into each other rather than curses. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father God, we come before you humbly. Yes, we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves, Lord. Forgive us for trying to stay in control. Forgive us for our haughty spirit of pride, because we don't want anybody to know that we're really crumbling inside. Lord, I pray that for those who are in that situation this morning, Father, that they would humble themselves, that they would allow you, Lord, to come in and go into those secret places that they are too embarrassed to allow to come to the surface, so they keep stuffing them and stuffing them. It's too painful to talk about it. It's too painful to even ask for prayer because it hurts so much. Father, I pray that they would humble themselves and they would call out to you so that they can be free, so they don't have to be stuck in this here, so they can step into that someplace that you have for them where they can receive their promises and the blessings of God, freedom, peace, joy. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's stand this morning. Holy Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If there's in any way that you can relate to any of these things, and you feel like, yeah, I'm kind of stuck here, we just want to invite you to come up to the altar. If you'd like us to pray for you, we're willing. I'd like to invite the prayer team to come up. But a lot of times, we don't go forward because of pride, because we're afraid of what people will think. Well, if I go up there, they're going to know I'm struggling with somebody. Come on, every one of us is struggling with something. But God wants to offer you freedom. He wants you to be able to move from this place of here. So I just invite you to come forward. Let us pray for you. Let us meet you. His name.